In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Nothing is impossible with God. We've heard that and we've sung that this morning. And here in this passage, we see God comes to Mary by an act of his own choosing and his own grace, and reveals to her that she will give birth to a son, and that he will be called Jesus, the Son of the Most High, the one who was promised, the Messiah, the Savior, the King, the one whom the Jews were waiting for. And he promised that this is going to happen in and through Mary. That's a weighty word that she's received there. That's a massive, massive deal. And we need to think about this. Mary was not a middle-aged woman with pristine robes and, you know, just stepped out of a salon hairdo and a gold crown or halo on her head, as is often depicted by the pictures that we see, or the statues, or the stained glass windows. That wasn't Mary. Mary was a teenager, probably no older than 16. She would have been a homemaker or a maid. She would have helped with the extended family and children. She would have worn some simple robes that were probably fairly worn and tired looking. She would have probably been illiterate. She would have not been formally educated. She was born in a poor family in an unknown, insignificant, and undesirable town called Nazareth. And we know in John 1, Nathanael, when he heard about this Jesus being born in Nazareth, he said, "Nazareth, can anything good come out of there?" So here we have a simple young girl from a simple town with a simple faith. This is Mary. So perhaps we have more in common with her than we might think. And you know, God chooses to bring the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. He chooses to enter into our world through Mary. He did not choose what most of us may have considered the appropriate and the more advantageous choice. So if we think about it, you know, if you heard that God was going to enter this world as a baby in our day, who are you thinking that he's going to choose? Her Royal Highness, the Duchess of Cambridge, Kate Middleton. That'd be a good choice, wouldn't it? The First Lady, Michelle Obama, perhaps. Perhaps a celebrity wife, Victoria Beckham, or somebody like that. You know, somebody famous, somebody influential. Somebody who would really help Jesus, help him to get, you know, to get his message out, to get connected, to get accepted. That's who we would probably choose. But Mary, a simple girl from a simple town, from a poor family, never. Never. But God so often chooses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Aren't you glad about that? Because that means we can all be part of that great story. And Mary's response actually to this news that she is given is first to ask the obvious question. How? Since I'm a virgin. She says, and I may be young and uneducated, but I understand this much, that young virgin girls from Nazareth don't tend to have babies. And in her response, she's almost looking to God to say, what do you want me to do? You know, with this news, what do you want me to do? What's the next step? Because the normal steps in making this happen are unavailable to me in my situation. And so God, through the angel Gabriel, reaffirms and reminds Mary of his power, a power that can accomplish the impossible, even bringing the Savior of the world into the world through a young virgin girl from Nazareth. The impossible made possible. And God reminds Mary, as we've read, of her relative Elizabeth, who in her old age, having been barren all her life, is now 6 months pregnant. And in that moment, Mary was obviously thinking about her cousin, but I'm sure she also thought about Abraham and Sarah as well, part of her heritage, whose bodies were effectively dead in childbearing terms, but who God blessed with a promised son, Isaac, when they were 199 years old, respectively. God is saying to Mary and saying to us, listen, there are no limits. There are no limits to what I can do. I can bring life from a dead womb. I can bring life from a virgin's womb. Nothing is impossible with me. I can do whatever I choose to do. I am God. There is no other. I am God. There's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. This is what God reveals to us about himself. And actually, is this not what we considered last week? If you were here last week, we're looking at the second half of Ephesians 3, and we read Paul's prayer and his declaration where he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work through us. His power at work through us accomplishes more than we can even think. And that is this nothing is impossible for God kind of faith, kind of expectation. And that is foundational to our faith. And yet, what we find, and it's interesting, even in many churches, many Christians' lives, that so many people have tried to explain away the virgin birth or the miracles of Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus. They explain it away on the basis that it does not fit with what we know and understand of the rational, measurable, scientific understanding of the world around us. So we kind of get rid of it. But This is God. This is the God who created everything out of nothing. This is what we believe that God has done. He created everything out of nothing. This is the God who holds the universe in his hands. This is the God who sustains all things by his powerful word. Is it too much, therefore, to believe that this God can do whatever he chooses or pleases? Is it too much to believe that the God who made all things and designed all things and knows perfectly how all things exist and how all things work and all things hang together, is it not possible that this God could, for his own purpose and pleasure, bring to pass that which doesn't fit with our tiny, created, fallible, limited minds? Is it not possible that God can break into the world that he has made and the order that he established in order to accomplish his purposes and point to him and his glory? Of course, that's surely, if we believe in a God at all, we must concede that he is able to do the things that we cannot do or would not expect him to do. And God will not and cannot and does not stay in the box that we try to or we would like to contain him in. He won't do it. He is good God. Nothing is impossible for God. And God can use an old couple like Abraham and Sarah, well past childbearing age. He can use them to start a family that would eventually usher in the Savior of the world and be a blessing to the nations, just as he promised he would. And actually, he does it in precisely this way to show that salvation is from God and from God alone, precisely to reveal his glory. That's why God often does things the way he does. And God can and does raise up nobodies and use them to transform lives and communities and nations and history, and he does it again and again and again to show his power and his glory. He can make provision where there is no provision. He can bring peace where there is no peace. He can bring healing where nothing else has worked. He can bring hope where there is no hope, and he can bring life where there has been only death. And he can bring all of those things about through the obedient steps of people who are simply willing to trust him and take him at his word and believe him. And the question for us is, as we look at Mary and look at her example of obedience and submission and faith, And we think about the God of the impossible and all that he's able to do in through our lives by his power. The question for us is, are we willing? Are we willing to move out of what is safe and comfortable in obedience and submission to God in order to see him show up in power? Are we willing to follow his lead? Are we willing to do what he has asked in order that we might experience and see what he wants to do in his power show up in and through our lives? Because if we only ever stay where we can cope, where we're comfortable, where we're firmly in control, if that's where we live, then we'll always be living or tempted to be living self-sufficient, self-reliant, safe lives, and we'll never need God to show up. Because we can cope just fine without him. We've got everything under control. And therefore, we will never see or experience all that God can and wants to do in and through our lives. And therefore, the church as well will be hindered because of our unwillingness to take steps of faith into new and often uncertain territory. Because that's where often God leads us. Because he wants us to follow him by faith without having it all mapped out and knowing exactly how it's going to work out. And if we're not able to or willing to do that, if we want to just stay safe and comfortable, then we're going to miss much of what God wants to do and wants to show us in and through our lives by his power. A few of us were at an Assemblies of God South Wales Zone meeting a few weeks ago, and Alan Hewitt, who is the pastor of Hope Church in Newtown, who are just embarking on an incredible step of faith themselves with a building project there to try and impact the town of Newtown in increasing ways. And so they're really out of their comfort zone. But he spoke powerfully on this whole subject of escaping the comfort zone for the sake of the mission and the glory of God. There's a powerful message and a powerful reminder of how often God chooses and wants to lead us, escaping the comfort zone for the sake of the mission and the glory of God. And he said to us that leaving the comfort zone isn't comfortable, which is why people want to stay there. And we get that. We understand that. But in the end, what he was trying to show us is that staying in the comfort zone will cause us to stagnate, will hinder growth, and will eventually lead to death and decay in the church. And I've personally seen and witnessed many churches who have stopped stepping out and stopped reaching out and stopped being expectant and have become so focused on preserving their own comfort and meeting their own needs that they have actually stopped growing and are slowly dying. And you can see it because they're unwilling to step out of what's comfortable and what's familiar. But leaving the comfort zone is essential if we're to keep on track with the mission of God in and through our lives as individuals and in and through our life as a church. We are constantly going to have to be able to say, yeah, we're going to step out a little bit into the unknown. We're going to have to try something different. We're going to have to do something new. Alan Hewitt also shared an illustration I felt was powerful and helpful to share with you. In the scriptures, God refers to himself as the parent eagle. Parent eagle who comes to stir up the nest to lead the little eaglets into their destiny. You can read that in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. This is the analogy that God gives us of himself. And so the eaglets, they start out in the comfort and the security of the nest. That's where they begin life. But then one day, the parent eagle comes back, this time with no food, and then flies off again. And so in doing that, probably several times, begins to create a sense of disappointment and desperation in the eaglets. And then also the parent eagle begins to stamp on the nest and begins to unsettle the eaglets in their nest in order to provoke them and prepare them actually to leave the nest and embrace the life of soaring that they were designed and destined to live for. And eventually, actually, what happens is the eagle even then flings the eaglets out of the nest and allows them to fall in the wind, causing them to stretch their wings before swooping down and catching them and bringing them up to try again, teaching them to fly and to become who they were made to be, who they were designed to be. And we see this unfold in nature, and there's an illustration for us as well in life. What is that? What lesson do we learn? Is it not that without disturbance in the nest, there will be death in the nest. And also, without moving out of the comfort zone, there would be no entrance into the soaring zone for the eaglets. And life would actually end up being so much less than it was intended to be. If the eaglets stay comfortable for too long, they will never learn to fly or be able to feed themselves. And so they will end up vulnerable and weak and will eventually die in the nest. That will be their outcome, rather than actually soaring like eagles as they were destined to do. You see, their life and their strength comes from moving out, not staying put. From moving out, not staying put. And I think there is an important lesson for us to constantly reflect upon as the church, and that is this, that the goal of the church is not to build a nice nest so that everyone is simply happy and well catered for. That is not the goal. That is not the mission. That is not what it means to be the church and to follow Christ. And my goal as a pastor, our goal as an oversight, or those involved in leadership in the church, is not to keep people happy and comfortable, but rather it is to equip people and to play our part in equipping people actually for the war, the battle that they're engaged in and involved in, and actually to see the body of Christ equipped for the mission of Christ, which is to see fruit born in people's lives and the kingdom extended and the name of God glorified in all the earth. That's the goal. That's the mission. That's what we're part of when we're in Christ. And that's the role of the church. That's the purpose, that we are equipping and we're being prepared for something more than what takes place when we're gathered together. And actually stepping out in faith into the mission of God and being willing to move out from what's comfortable for the sake of Christ is actually what we find is actually that is the means to greater church unity and stronger relationships and greater support and greater connection, is when we're actually doing what we were designed to do. Because when you are doing that, when you're doing what you're designed to do, when you're facing things that are bigger than you, that you can cope with on your own, and when you're stepping out of your comfort zone into new experiences and new territory for the sake of God's glory and for the cause of Christ, then you ain't got time to be evaluating the relative comfort of a church service or how things are looking there and the entertainment value. You ain't got time for that. And you ain't got time to be pecking the eyes out of the other eaglets in the nest, because you are in need. You're in need of the support and the encouragement and the connection of people, because you want to embrace the calling that God has placed on your life and the mission that He has given to you. And so your focus changes. And so actually understanding what we have been made for and designed for enables us to grow in strength, unity, and relationship. Not the other way around. Stepping out of our comfort zone increases strength. Not the other way around. And if the nest becomes the focus, so if my comfort is the goal, and your comfort is the goal, then actually what happens is relationships eventually are weakened. And self-centeredness begins to reign. Whereas if the mission becomes the focus, and if the cause of Christ becomes the goal, then relationships will be strengthened and selfless serving begins to reign, and our appreciation actually of moments in the nest, when we're gathered in the nest, our appreciation of those moments are enhanced, because we come together out of need as soldiers in a war, and we don't come together out of preference as consumers. And that's the way we need to see what God has done and the way that God has designed the church. The nest actually becomes the place of equipping, becomes the place of preparing, it becomes the place of regrouping, it becomes the place of refreshing, becomes the place of strengthening as we continue to engage with the mission and seek to become all that we were created and designed and called to be in Christ. And so we understand what we're doing here when we gather together. We understand it differently, and we can't afford to live without it. And it's not a matter of choice, but it's actually a matter of need. It's a foundational need that we have, because we want to be equipped so that we can do what God has called us to do together as we're scattered from our place of gathering. And all of this to say that actually that's hard, because our default mode is often to is comfort. Our default mode is want to stay put. Our default mode is to just sit back, to just stick with what is comfortable. And no doubt, the enemy would prefer that option for us as well, because comfortable Christians are no threat to his kingdom. And again, something else Alan Hewitt said, which is profound, is God has not called us to carry our sofa, but to carry our cross. And the devil, the enemy, ain't going to be concerned about people carrying around sofas so they can sit and make themselves more comfortable in various places. He's not bothered about that, because that's no harm to him. But if we're willing to carry our cross, if we're willing to lay down our lives, then that throws a completely different problem into his path. And we mustn't underestimate the powerful example of faith and submission that we witness in Mary, in terms of how she was being shifted and moved and asked to come right out of her comfort zone. It was not easy for Mary to believe what she was being told. This was one of the biggest deals in human history. And the implications for Mary were potentially devastating to her life. And sometimes we don't think about that. We think, oh, this is a nice story and it all happened easy, as Keith mentioned. No, there would have been fear and intrepidation and all sorts of stuff going on in her mind. Because if she had dwelt too long on the details of what she was being asked to do, then maybe we'd have witnessed a different response in her heart. Because she would have been like, I ain't no way I'm doing that or allowing God to do that. She's putting everything on the line here. Her security, her comfort, her reputation, her marriage, her future are all on the line because of her willingness to submit in faith to God's plan and purpose for her life. Talk about stepping outside of your comfort zone. I mean, think about what was going to happen to Mary by the will of God. She is going to become pregnant by some means other than her husband. And in that context, and that society, that was not something that would simply be dismissed or brushed under the carpet like it is in our day. That would not happen. Young girls did not have sex and certainly didn't have babies unless they were married in that context. And Mary would have been well aware that she would likely be labeled an adulteress. Joseph could well divorce her and expose her to public shame, which was in keeping with tradition and their religious tradition. And in fact, that is exactly what Joseph was contemplating doing, divorcing her until God came to him and told him not to. And also, although it was rare in New Testament times, the death penalty for adultery under Old Testament law was not unheard of as well. And as a woman with a child divorced for infidelity, she would have been hard pressed ever to find another husband. And therefore, she would have been left without means of support, because they didn't have the welfare that we have in our society. She would have been without support in that world, particularly if her parents died as well. And that's assuming that her parents would even welcome her back in, having disgraced the family by what was going on. So all of this is going on in this situation. And in a moment, her whole life could have been turned upside down. And all that she might have been hoping for and planning for and anticipating with her life and this new life she was going to embark on with Joseph, all of that would have been destroyed because of the accusations that would have come her way, if as this thing unfolded, bearing in mind that the whole kind of virgin birth story was not going to go down too well as a credible excuse. So that's what Mary faced. And yet, despite that, Mary was willing to let go of all of that. Let go of her security, her comfort, her reputation, even her marriage and her future. She was willing to let go of all that in submitting to the will of God, not knowing how it was going to turn out. She did not know how it was going to turn out, but she trusted that God was good and God was faithful. And that's why she's able to say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me, as you have said. Came out of that heart of faith and trust in a God who is good and a God who is faithful. And so what about us? What about us? There will be things that we sense God asking us to do, things we sense God leading us to do, commanding us to do even, that could cost us in some way, could cost us our security, could cost us our reputation or our comfort, our convenience, maybe even our own lives. And that would be particularly true of those who are called to overseas mission, that they really understand that they're laying down their lives in order to follow God's call in that direction. But are we willing to trust God? Are we willing to trust God, knowing that He is in control, that He is good, that He is faithful, and that He can do the impossible in and through our lives as we simply trust Him and as we submit to Him and as we're obedient to Him as servants? Is that our experience? Is that our desire? Is that the kind of life we want to live and the kind of relationship that we want to have with our God? To serve Him no matter what the consequences. To follow His leading. No matter the inconvenience to our own plans. No matter what we might have to give up in the process. Whatever that might be, whether it's a job or a house or comfort or money or even safety at times. Are we willing to do that? To lay some stuff down, because that has actually been the testimony of thousands of lives throughout history. No doubt, thousands of lives that we are actually benefiting from now, who laid their lives down, who counted the cost in order that we might have the Word of God and the Gospel, and that we might experience the life of God and the life of God through the church. That's been the story. Many people have gone into dangerous and destitute situations in obedience to God and in submission to Him. And they've done that because they realize actually that the bottom line is that to trust and to submit to God is the only secure and fruitful place to be. In His arms, in His will, obeying Him, in relationship with Him. That's the only fruitful and secure place to be. And Mary's life and future was totally in the hands of God. She was totally submitted to His will, totally dependent on His power. And in a less significant way, of course, less significant, God is asking us. God is asking us to submit to His will and to rely on His power on a daily basis. In the little opportunities that cross our paths each day, and also in the bigger decisions and the bigger sacrifices that God might ask us to make from time to time for the sake of carrying the light and the presence of His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. That's what Mary was called to do, to carry the light and presence of Christ. And we're called to do it in a different way. But there was a cost and a sacrifice for Mary. There'll be a cost and a sacrifice for us. Thinking of those divine promptings, those divine nudges that God brings into our lives on a day-to-day basis, which will be different for each one of us as God leads and grows us in His way and in a unique way. So it will be different. And the stepping out of the comfort zone, the things that God is laying on your heart to do, it's not going to be the same for everyone. There'll be different things. You'll know what that is. You'll know, you know, what feels uncomfortable for you. But it's God asking you to do it. It might be that God is prompting you to pray for someone, to lay hands on them, pray out loud for them. And for you, that's a step out of the comfort zone. That's a step into new territory. That fills you with fear. Will you do it? Do you want to grow? Do you want to see what God might be pleased to do through your willingness to step out and trust Him for the sake of seeing Him show up in power in somebody else's lives? Or do you just want to stay comfortable? Perhaps you know you need to ask a friend a question about their beliefs and about what they really think of Jesus. You know, perhaps that's been on your mind for some time. You know, I've got to do it, but I don't know how. And you think, well, if I do that, I'm going to open myself up to, you know, potential awkwardness, some misunderstanding, perhaps some challenging questions are going to come my way that I won't have the answers to, and I'm not sure. Ah. And we get a bit like that, and are you going to step out? Or do you want to stay comfortable? Because that's what it boils down to. If God's nudging us to do something, God's prompting us to do something, oftentimes the reason we suppress it is because of our comfort, not because of His call. Maybe God wants you to, you know, give something to someone, give a book to somebody, give a word or a scripture to somebody, or even invite somebody to the carol service, some simple stuff. And you're not sure how they'll receive it, even though you're feeling prompted to do it. And the question is, are you willing to feel awkward and uncomfortable for a moment for the sake of what God might want to do in someone else's life for an eternity? These are challenging questions that we all face on a day-to-day basis. And we have to say, are we going to take the comfortable, easy route and do nothing? Or are we going to say, God, show us, prompt us, use us, and help us to be obedient? And obviously, these are just simple, everyday opportunities that involve taking steps of faith that require a willingness to submit to God's will and purpose and forgo our own comfort. And I think this is something that we become increasingly averse to, and that's not right. We need to challenge ourselves. Of course, there will be also bigger steps that God might want us to take as well. And again, they may be different for you. Maybe there's some big things that are going around in your head and your heart at the moment. And again, it's not that we just rush in without thinking that through and talking that through and sharing that with others who we trust, getting some wisdom, but we need to do something with it. We can't just say, well, no, that will make me uncomfortable. I'm not going to do it. Maybe God's wanting you to start giving a greater percentage of your income away for the sake of demonstrating greater trust in his ability to provide, and actually for the sake of helping spread the gospel of the kingdom into our world. And maybe God's stirring that up in you. Are you willing to sacrifice some potential comfort for the sake of increasing generosity in and through your lives? Maybe God is saying, trust me in this. I don't know what's going on in your head and heart, but maybe God's saying, trust me in this. Step out of your comfort zone, because there's stuff I want to do in and through you. Stretch your wings. Stretch your wings and fly. And trust me, I'll catch you, I'll lead you, I'll bring you back up again. Because that's what God has revealed about himself and his love for us. We need to think about, what about the whole church planting thing that is part of our vision going forward? Do we assume that this is going to be a comfortable journey for us as a church? Of course not. Of course not. It's not comfortable for me, it won't be comfortable for us. But if we're not prepared to step out of our comfort zones, then there is absolutely no way we'll ever be a church planting church. It's impossible. We won't be able to do it, because there'll be lots of change, lots of sacrifice, lots of bold and courageous steps of faith that will be necessary and will be required if we're going to plant a church, or if we're going to be part of a team that kind of tries to impact a new area. And the question is, are we even open to that? Are we even open to that? In your heart, are you even open to that? To be made uncomfortable for the sake of what God wants to do in other people's lives? And yes, in relation to church planting, if you go, if you're part of some team or whatever that goes somewhere else, that's going to be uncomfortable for you. But don't assume if you're the one that stays, it's not going to be uncomfortable, because it will as well. Because things are going to look different. Things are going to change. Connections will change. Things won't be the same. And the question we all have to ask is, will we respond with the heart and the faith of Mary? I'm your servant, God. I'm your servant. Do what you want to do. Help me play my part. Let it be as you have said. That's the heart we need to carry. When was the last time you tried something new? Something different? When was the last time you chose to do something that made you a bit uncomfortable? Because we are, as I've already said, so averse, I think, to discomfort in our context, in our society. Everything's geared towards comfort, and we're so averse to it that actually sometimes we convince ourselves that if I feel uncomfortable or fearful, it must mean that God does not want me to do it. I think we can think that. But that's a million miles from the truth. And actually, every servant of God that we encounter in the scriptures, every single time, faced fear in what they were called to do, and they needed to be reminded regularly that God was with them and not to be afraid, because he had called them and commissioned them. And we encounter that again and again and again and again. So we have to understand that actually what God calls us to do, what God asks us to do as individuals and as a church, will make us feel uncomfortable. It will make us feel fearful at times. And that's where we need to remember, God is with you. God has called you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do what he's asked you to do and trust him with the outcomes. Your comfort is not God's primary concern, but rather his concern is the cause of Christ being furthered in our world. And he's invited you in to play a part in that great mission. And for that to happen, we're going to have to make ourselves vulnerable at times. We're going to have to make ourselves uncomfortable at times. And actually, potentially at times, we're going to have to even say, yeah, I'm willing to receive some scorn, some rejection, some mocking, some misunderstanding. I'm willing to accept some of that because of what God you're calling me to do and what you want me to proclaim and what you want me to share and the light you want me to shine. Not everybody is going to appreciate that light. But we can't let that be a reason to hide it under a bushel. We have to let the light shine, because that ultimately is the thing that will make a difference in people's lives. But we can't assume that everybody's going to appreciate you letting your light shine. Don't work like that. And that will make us feel uncomfortable, but we're not here to be comfortable. We're to shine a light. If you are trusting in Jesus, the reality is you have been given a new and primary calling and purpose in your life. Your life path and ambition has changed if you are in Christ Jesus, because you're now on mission with God. You kind of pick his ambition, not your own anymore. And you've signed up to serve and work for the King. And his work is all about extension of his kingdom and righteousness. And he wants you to do everything with that goal flowing through your life and your heart. And so wherever you are, whatever you do, whoever you're with, you're carrying the light of Christ. You're seeking to live for the glory of God. You wanted people to get that, to see that, to understand that. So you're connecting everything that God, where God has positioned you and what God has called you to do. You're connecting it with his glory being displayed in and through your life, so that other people's lives may encounter him. So other people's lives may be changed and transformed. They may become worshippers of God and find the true purpose that they were created for and born for, that they would be able to soar in the family of God, serving his mission in this world. And actually, this example of wholehearted trust in God is the reason why we esteem and look to Mary so much. When we read her story, because in trust and submission to God, Mary brought God's power and glory to bear on the whole of human history through her obedience and submission and faith, so that actually lives can respond to the good news of Jesus and worship God in spirit and truth. And we're caught up in Mary's example of faith and submission. We're benefiting from that. We're part of that story because of what God did through her life. And Mary was not sinless. Let's not assume, oh, Mary was this perfect person. That's why God chose her. No, she was not sinless. She was chosen by God, not because she was perfect, but because of God's grace, of God's favor, as each one of us are. We're not chosen because we bring something to the table and because, oh, God's looked at you and thought, oh, I must have you on my team. You're amazing. That's not how it works. We're all products of grace, undeserved kindness, undeserved favor. And that is true for Mary as it is for us. And so Mary's not an object of faith, as some have wrongly made her, but she is an example of faith. She is an example to us, an example that has so much to teach us about what God esteems in our lives and what he desires for our lives. He wants gentle, humble, submissive, but bold and costly faith. That's the heart he wants us to carry. Are we willing to look to him, to trust him, to say, God, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. Let it be to me as you have said. That's the heart. That's the heart that brought the Christmas story, the first Christmas story, to bear in our lives and our world. And that's the heart that God wants us to carry as his people, as we submit ourselves to follow his lead for the sake of his glory through our lives and in the lives of others, so that they too may worship God and know what they have been made and born for. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to come around a table and take communion together. No doubt there's many things going around in your mind, many challenges, reflections that we all need to make in light of God's word and God's story. And so there'll be opportunity to do that as we respond in worship and with communion. Father God, I just pray you take your word, you'd apply it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit and do the work that you want to do. And Lord, I pray that the bits that we need to hear would remain with us and in us, so that we can process it and work it out for your glory and our good and the extension of your kingdom. And Lord, the bits that we don't need to hear at this moment in time, Lord, then by your Spirit enable us not to focus on those, but to just know what you're saying. But Lord, we pray that together, corporately, we would become the church that you want us to become. Lord, that we wouldn't be focused on our own comfort and our own pleasure and entertainment, so that we actually miss what we've been called to do, the mission that we're part of, the heart that you want us to carry, that is not self-focused, but is focused on your glory and the good of others. Lord, help us in that, and help us play our part in that, Lord. Put your finger on things that we need to rethink or reflect upon. that we may even need to repent of, Lord, before we come to the table, Lord, where we've made it all about us, where we live in self-centered lives, Lord, and have missed your calling upon our lives, Lord. I pray you would help us in that, Lord, and lead us to repent of that and just, Lord, to seek your help to be different, to change, to have the boldness, the courage, the humility to say, God, whatever you want to do, show me and help me to obey. And Lord, strengthen us and give us that courage. And Lord, help us to remember that you are with us. You are with us. You haven't asked us to go on our own. The commission that you gave to us, you said, lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. But it's in the going that we experience that to be most true, Lord. Not when we're just sat comfortable. It's when we go, Lord, that we understand the truth of those words. You are with us. You are with us in power. And we want to see more of that, Lord. So I just pray you would help us understand that. Continue your work in our lives. Amen. Amen.